My name is David Asherick. This is my good friend and colleague, Ty Gibson. We are working our way through this amazing television series called The Chosen, which is unfolding to us and following along with the life of Jesus. And it's been amazing so far,
sure has.
And it's going to get even better. Our episode today is titled The Rock on Which It Is Built. We invite you to pull up a chair, join the conversation, but first, we'll watch the episode itself.
Slow down. Slow down.
What is it?
It's a fishing bobber.
So?
So. That means we're close.
Good job.
Hard to port! What? This way! Romans.
Sandbar, why are you not listening to me? I told you to go this way. Accidents happen, boys. Nothing to be ashamed of.
There's no accident. You know the sea better than anyone. That's why you smell of it. I want you to remember this, Simon, son of Jonah. This is kindness. Quintus, on the other hand, is capable of savage violence against those who betray him. If I could hold him off for a week, perhaps. Think of Ethan.
If Ethan walked down the same road,
Make good on your promises, Doc.
Thanks for coming, Zebedee.
Oh, the boys didn't have to twist my arm too hard to get me to have a drink. Is that business or pleasure?
And this? No, ran out of bait. Figured I'd give my ear a try.
Maybe someone didn't like your sense of humor. Why are we here, Simon?
I made a deal with the Romans.
Romans? Simon,
didn't say anything about any deal to us, Sabah.
You see the wound? Doesn't look like Simon gave them what they wanted, does it? Use your brains. Go on.
I owe taxes.
We all do.
A lot. They were set to take the boat, our houses.
Or?
Give up a fleet fishing on Shabbat.
You knew about this?
Thank you for your honesty, Simon. If I may return the favor... I'm shocked you'd even show your face here, much less ask me to join you.
I won't argue that. I'm trapped, but puts me in a valuable position.
Really? Now tell me, what's the value of a dead traitor?
I'm not a traitor.
You're finished on the dock, Simon.
Leave him. Come on, Allah.
I know their plans, Zebedee. They're coming for you.
They're playing you, kid. Sorry, I can't help you.
You fished the Gerges ashore last night.
Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. You docked 6 ships pretty soon. Everyone in the hammer knows where you were. What they can't tell you is where I'll be next time.
There was only 3 ships, Zebedee. I was practically in your wake with some soldiers. Many more waiting on shore for you to offload.
How did he make it out of there?
I made sure the boat had an unfortunate accident. Then lost part of my wife's favorite ear.
Thanks, friend. No, don't thank him. He chose to deal with Rome. So what was your play gonna be, huh? Were you shopping around for an ally? Someone to take you on in exchange for turning over his competitors?
No, it's way stupider than that.
I want you to turn over your catch.
What did he say?
Wait, turn it over to who?
To me. Then you stay off the sea on Shabbat. For a while, anyway. I could tell Quintus the problem is solved.
This is pointless.
He's right.
It's just one night's work.
40 nights. One for every man that made the sacrifice to be away from his family.
And all 40 went home in the morning because of me.
Yes, Simon, because you couldn't bear it if you ruined us as you ruined yourself. We owe you a great debt for that. I cannot repay you by stealing food from the mouths of my men. I'm sorry.
Matthew, the tax collector, Prutor.
Fruit here is incredible. Pomegranates, dates, figs, berries, the olives. Everything that grows here is immaculate. Except the people. You're such a miserable lot. You worship one god, and yet you're all divided. You see, people complain we Romans run the world, but I know a dirty secret. You people want to be ruled. You want an excuse to complain. It's part of your nature. Do you understand that, Matthew?
I don't know.
No, you wouldn't. Oh, you're a single-minded machine. These things are beneath you. Where's your escort?
He didn't want to enter. He feels that my lack of social graces...
He thinks you'll get him killed.
Yes.
Not today, Matthew, no. Today, I am in need. You heard me right. I am in need of your machine.
My machine?
Your mind, Matthew. Keep up. You might have been right about Simon. He double-crossed me. Maybe. Probably. Truth is, I don't have many seaworthy troops here. It might have been an accident.
Dominus?
Follow Simon. I want to know where he goes, with whom he meets. Tell me what they're talking about, what he's drinking. Anything.
The latter may prove difficult. In fact, all of what you request, Dominus, may prove difficult.
But you're a resourceful man. Goal-oriented.
I'm not accepted.
Where?
Anywhere. I'm a tax collector.
Viewed with jealousy.
Hated. Everyone hates tax collectors. We're worse than the Romans. You were born Roman. I made the choice.
So go in disguise, I don't care. You can write, can't you?
Yes.
Write everything. Every detail. Is your booth protected?
Yes, Dominus. My dog guards it while I'm away.
Oh, Matthew, you are a priceless treasure. Of course you have a dog.
I saw it with my own eyes. The line stretched from the edge of the Jordan into the acacia groves as far as the eye could see. All of them awaiting an immersion in the river by a loud man in camel skin.
And not for purification.
He called it a baptism of repentance, a forgiveness of sin.
What exactly did he say? Have you seen him before?
I have not. That is what he said. Rabbi, is there precedent for this?
What of his speech?
Rabbi?
His words. The message. Did he advocate rabbinic law? Did he call for revolution, violence?
Not violence. But I haven't told you the worst part. One of our own approached him, and he called all of us snakes.
Us?
Yes, religious leaders.
Snakes?
He ranted like a madman about how worthless we were.
What else?
What else? What could be worse than that?
It depends on who he is.
He told tax collectors and soldiers not to extort money or collect more than they're authorized to.
They were present as he said this?
Yes. And he told the commoners to share food and clothing with those who have none.
He's preaching a populist message.
In Jerusalem, I heard talk of a wild man who entered the king's court with a list of evils done by Herod Antipas and his family.
What should be done, Rabbi? Can we bring him in for questioning by the Sanhedrin?
If it is the same person, he does not answer to Sanhedrin. And we're not his only targets anyway. He seems to relish rejecting anything with tradition or anyone with influence. Do they say he performs miracles?
I don't know.
This meeting's adjourned.
What's this?
There he is.
Josephat. Avam.
Simon. What happened to your ear?
There's a cut on it. What's going on?
Simon. We are brothers here.
Yes, if you ever find yourself in need of anything...
Look, if this is about what's going on in the docks, I don't know what you've heard. It's just a misunderstanding, all right? It's business.
What's wrong at the docks?
I lost the lure. What's up?
Ima is sick.
Ima? What happened?
She's coughing in fits. She has no strength to do anything.
And yet she does not sleep.
She's spitting up blood.
I don't understand. We just saw her last...
Month. Simon, it's been a month since you have visited Ima.
You know how it's been, work, and... I know. I haven't been a good... Wait, why are they here? No. Look, I love your Ima like she was my own.
But, she loves you.
But we can't
Abraham
take...
Abraham and his family are all in my home
this
already.
This is really bad timing.
When is a good time to fall ill, Simon?
Guys, the answer is no.
You knew it. You always told me.
What kind of man are you?
Son of Jonah.
You always told me.
You have no honor, son of Jonah.
You're so good at punching your head.
Sucker punching me. Yeah, where's the honor in that?
Stop it! Joseph, Ibrahim. If Simon says it's a bad time, he has good reason it's a bad time.
Thank you, Eden.
A bad time for you, not for me.
Annie.
No. If I can't be there for my own Ima when she's sick, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm not a daughter.
You'll
I'm not a
always
sister.
Be my...
Nothing.
Avram, Jeho, please, go be with your Ima or go outside and meet some privacy.
Eden.
I'm not talking to your sister. I'm talking to my wife in my own home. And if you're not out of this room in 3 seconds, I will beat you both with my bare hands. I can't do this anymore. Please, please listen to me. I haven't been honest with you. There's no woman. It's not gambling. Look, a few days ago, I looked you in the eyes and I told you, I've got this. I lied.
What do you mean?
I've been fishing on Shabbat because I've had no choice. Andrew has text debts. I've got text debts. We haven't been able to keep up. I did some things I'm not proud of to fix it, and now it's gone bad. And we're in trouble.
We? What do you mean?
I'm in trouble. But we, because I need a miracle, or I can be in big trouble.
I'm not a child. Stop speaking of riddles. Tell me what's happening.
I could go to prison. We could lose the house.
What?
The cut in my ear, it's from a Roman.
Simon!
If I don't catch a ton of fish or get some help somehow, they'll arrest me.
Or kill you. They are Romans!
Yeah, so I need to go
Go
now.
Where?
To fish. I gotta spend the rest of the week doing nothing but catch every fish I can and hope I can fix this somehow. So that's why we can't take your Ima. It's just not possible.
No, right? She has nothing to do with this. I will not let you punish her for your sins.
Eden, you can't do this alone.
Can't tell me what I can or can't do. You have had your eyes closed around here, and God is with me, even if you aren't.
Sorry.
Where is your faith?
What?
You heard me.
And faith isn't gonna get me more fish.
I'm not talking about tonight. I am talking about long before tonight. You've been different. Before it was gambling, and now it's working, and trying to do everything yourself. The popular Simon, fixing everything and charming everyone all by yourself. And fishing on holy days without even thinking about it, with no respect for our God.
What about Pikuach Nefesh? We can break a commandment to save a life. Our lives are at stake here.
You don't know that because you have not pursued the Lord lately. Not like the man that I married. That is why you are stuck and you feel desperate, and now you're off to try to fix it yourself again. So go. I don't want you here tonight anyway.
I'm sorry.
I know you're sorry. I know. And I'm glad you're at least honest with me. But no more talking. Maybe God can get your attention now.
Alec.
Simon. Simon. It's happened. It's happened, Simon.
What are you talking about? Did you run all the way from Jerusalem?
We're saved.
We're saved?
I saw him with my own eyes, Simon.
Who?
It was incredible.
And Drew, who did you see?
The Lamb of God. He who takes away the sin of the world. Simon, we're standing by the Jordan, and John the Baptizer pointed at the man who was walking. And Simon, are you listening?
Yeah. Yeah, you're just not saying anything.
I saw the Messiah today. The man all of us, including you, have been praying for our whole lives. Don't you even care?
Was he a big man?
Big? No.
Rich?
No.
It didn't seem he could bail us out of this debt to Rome? Maybe he was a doctor. No. So he can't help with Eden's Ima, who's now living with us, Andrew.
That's just...
So pardon me if I'm not exactly jumping out of my sandals because Creepy John pointed at someone.
You're scared.
Lost everything. Burnt every bridge.
It doesn't matter. The Romans don't matter if the Messiah has arrived. Anything is possible now. Don't you see?
That'd be nice.
Where are you going?
Go ahead, Eden. Your brothers are trying to cook. I can smell it. Following me now, huh?
It's a matter of accountability.
And you're here to make sure Quintus knows where to go when it's time to hurt me.
To settle your debt. I keep track of things. I do it well. Quintus knows I do it well.
You're a little off, aren't you?
You should turn yourself in. We can accompany
nah.
you.
Still pursuing every option.
There are none. You must provide the information implicating the guilty fishermen or... balance the books, somehow.
Andrew says anything's possible.
Not mathematically.
Yeah, but what if, you know?
You'd only be subjecting your family and friends to needless anguish by prolonging the inevitable.
These are other big words.
But no one listens to me. Not like they do you. You have a singular talent.
That's something at least.
And I assume you are not headed to the authorities.
Going fishing.
Variables. People are always adding variables. Does it change anything to know you only have until sun up?
Sun up? But Shabbat's not for 3 days.
Quintus is convinced you've double-crossed him. He's coming.
I'm still going fishing.
Turn yourself in. You have no feasible plan.
I told you my plan. If I'm going down, it will be doing what God bid me to do. Tell your boss he can come get me off the water.
Hey there, I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
Well, that was kind of a tense ending,
where
Peter says to Matthew, tell your boss he can come and get me off the water.
Well, he knows that he's completely sunk. There's no way out. He's just hoping against hope to catch enough fish to be able to liquidate his tax debt.
Right, to pay off his
back
taxes.
He's in big trouble.
He's in trouble. Unlike our last episode where we were just spending a lot of time with Jesus interacting with the children, this episode is really pulling the storyline along and getting us closer and closer to the arrival of Jesus in these various storylines as the Savior, as the unexpected, unanticipated Messiah, a Messiah that nobody's looking for, but is just exactly the Messiah that is needed. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to go to a break, and we're going to come back and have a great conversation, so don't go anywhere. We are really looking forward to diving into this episode with you.
This particular episode has an interesting title, David, and those who are joining us for the discussion, The Rock on Which It Was Built. And that's a play on words, because the rock on which the kingdom is going to be built is Christ Jesus himself.
Mm.
But Peter himself is the central figure in this particular episode. And Peter is not known as Peter yet.
Simon, really.
He's Simon, but he's going to be called Peter later on in the narrative of Scripture. He's like the little pebble, but I find it interesting. He's like a little rock, a little pebble that Jesus is calling to be in a leadership position. Now, this is fascinating because you would expect, if you're a part of the establishment, first century, that when Messiah comes and he starts assembling his kingdom, well, he's going to go straight to the religious elite and he's going to pull his key members.
The cream of the crop.
The cream of the crop. He's going to be picking Pharisees and Sadducees and these kinds of people. But it's interesting that Simon, he's desperate. He's brash. He's a hothead.
Right.
He's also charming.
Yeah.
Right? He's charismatic. And Jesus singles him out. You know, I want you.
This is what I'm looking for.
I'm looking for you. And I mean, it's incredulous if you think about it. And yet, it's very hopeful for people like you and me, David, and maybe others, that Jesus would choose someone like Peter to be a key part of the kingdom that he's building.
There's a lot of things going on in this episode. We have the parenthetical statement of the children. But it really does. That is a parenthetical statement, because if you remember at the end of episode 2, Peter is down by the sea and some soldiers come and are kind of just grab him. Mm-hmm. Well, that opens. That's how we open up here.
Right.
Right. Like the opening scene is that he's on this lake with his boat, right, tooling around, leading them. Apparently, we're looking for other fishermen. We know that that's the backstory. Simon has an arrangement whereby, within the context of this story, this isn't expressly biblical, of course, but he's going to be spying on these other merchant fishermen because tax evasion is taking place, because the Romans aren't monitoring on Sabbath, but he's giving them a, hey, wink, wink, nod, nod, I know the people are fishing on Sabbath and I can bring you to them.
Mm-hmm.
But some kind of interesting things happen here. You get the sense that Simon is second guessing his plan, and so he leads them not to other fishermen, but to a sandbar.
Yeah.
And so this is really just picking right up with where we were at in episode 2.
Yeah.
Simon is, I think, coming to realize this isn't going to work.
Simon,
this is a bad plan.
Yeah, Simon on the one hand is compromising his principles, which is evident in the narrative because he's keeping this from his wife. He doesn't want her to know.
Right.
He's divulged his plan of betrayal of his fellow Jewish fisherman to his brother Andrew, who
rebukes
him.
Andrew didn't like it. He hated
Andrew doesn't want anything to do with it. So his conscience is on overdrive, and his conscience is telling him, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing this.
Correct.
Right? And at the same time, in the narrative, he's in such financial straits that he feels desperate. He feels like he has to do something in order to somehow pay his tax debt, or his whole family is sunk. They'll be homeless, penniless.
And you get the, and he's going to go to prison. You get the sense that the Romans kind of know that they've been had here a little bit, because he says, you know, when they run up against the sandbar, accidents happen.
Right.
And then they bring him ashore, and they're sort of handling him roughly. He gets his ear even cut, mm-hmm. and which is quite, you know, sort of a foreshadowing itself. And, you know, Simon screams, and then the next thing we do, we cut to this scene where Simon's in that restaurant bar place that we've been to several times
yeah.
in the series, and he's confessing that he was snitching. I mean, he literally sits down with Zebedee and
James
and John and the others, and he's sort of confessing to them. But even here, in the midst of the confession, he says to them, look, I knew where you were. I could have had you. We were practically in your wake. I realized this was effectively saying this is a bad plan, so I drove them onto a sandbar.
So you owe me.
Yeah, yeah. And then so he comes up with this great plan. He's like, look, I've got a good plan, and here it is. Give me your catch.
Yeah, so I can pay my taxes.
So I can pay my taxes. And they're sitting around like, okay, so let's just get this straight. You were going to betray us. You lied to us. You snitched on us. You changed your mind at the last minute, and now your solution is we get you out of So I guess there's a real illustration here, and they're doing a good job of sort of giving a for instance of how human beings try to save themselves, how we try to, when I was a young boy, I remember there was this cute little thing. I literally was probably 5 years old, and I somehow remember this. My grandmother would read to me from these old Highlights magazines. You remember those? Like old Highlights magazine?
I don't actually, no.
Anyway, there was a line in there that simply said, it had a picture of a lion and a picture of a cheetah.
Right.
And it just said this, cheetah little, and there's a picture of a little cheetah, and pretty soon you're lion big.
Ah,
cheetah
you remember
little,
that.
I remember that from when I was very young. And it's an illustration of how one lie follows another lie, follows another lie, follows another lie. And before you know it, you're really snowed under with deception. That's the situation that Simon finds himself in here. And all he can do is come clean.
Yeah.
Okay, look, this is what I was doing. It was a bad plan. It didn't work. But, and then he's still trying to navigate, negotiate. Hey, you give me your catch.
Yeah.
So we're introduced to Simon as somebody who's charming, who's intelligent, who's industrious, trying to save himself. I mean, right? Like, he's a lot of things, but what he isn't, and in many ways, this just occurred to me right now, in many ways he's like Mary, not in the sense that he's demon-possessed, and no, he can carry on a normal life, but he has not yet had an encounter with Christ.
Right, right.
That's what made the difference. Remember, Mary has that great line where she says, this is what I know. I was one way, now I'm another, and the thing that happened in between was him.
Right.
Well, Simon has not yet had his encounter with Christ, and so he's Simon. He is what he is.
Yeah, the feeling that you get in this episode and in the previous episodes is that the Jewish nation under Roman rule, everybody's in a difficult situation.
Great
the
point.
Whole the whole thing is messed up, start to finish, top to bottom, inside out.
Yep.
And everybody is trying to figure out how to navigate their oppression under Rome, right? And Peter finds himself with serious financial problems. And then we shift to Matthew.
I was gonna say the very next cut.
Yeah. Matthew's a Jew who's also navigating the situation.
In cahoots with Rome, not just as a tax collector, but he is basically, because we've been introduced now, I think this is the second or third time, to this fellow named Quintus.
Right.
They sometimes call him Dominus, which I think is just...
He's the dominant one over the region,
I think he's like a military leader over the region. And when we cut away, you know, every time we're in this scene, I think this is the second or the third time we've been here, Matthew is this kind of awkward, unusual, almost obsequious type individual. And, you know, here's Quintus, Dominus, this strong, and he's dismissive and he's arrogant. And at one point in this interaction, he says, he's commenting on how the fruit is delicious. You remember this?
Yeah, everything's great here.
The fruit, everything
the figs,
is great here, except the people.
Yeah.
And then he says, you people want to be ruled.
Yeah, it's just so demeaning.
This is exactly the kind of thing that an oppressive, cruel person would say when he knows he's doing things that are oppressive and cruel.
Yeah, yeah.
He has to placate his conscience in some way. Says, well, this is what's best for them.
Right, right. They can't self-govern.
They can't self-govern, so you want to be ruled. And this fascinating interaction takes place between Quintus and Matthew. And Quintus basically enlists Matthew to spy
on Peter.
On Peter, because Yeah, yeah. He basically says, you know, yeah, I guess I could do that. I'm already hated
well,
as a tax collector.
Yeah, Quintus thinks maybe we were played by Peter. Maybe Peter isn't on the up and up with us, and he's not going to follow through with our arrangement to betray his fellow fishermen, his fellow Jewish fishermen. And so, hey, Matthew, Jewish individual, spy on your Jewish brother, right. Peter, and report and write down. Your mind's like a machine, he says.
Yeah.
I'm sure that you can keep track of this. Write down everything you discover. Keep track of Peter, because I need to know whether or not he's going to pay his debt to me by betraying his fellow fishermen.
And at one point, doesn't Matthew say it would be highly unusual for a Jewish man to betray another Jewish man?
Yeah, yeah.
And then Quintus makes this like sort of offhanded remark. Well,
you're doing
it. You're a tax collector.
you're betraying your people. Yeah, why wouldn't Peter do it? You're doing it.
But all of this goes to the heart of the point that you're making, Ty, that and I'll pan out here a little bit and you tell me if I get too general. Everybody under Rome is trying to make a way. They're trying to figure out how to make it work, whether by fishing really hard or by brokering a deal with the Romans or by being a tax collector. People are trying to figure out a way forward, and this is a microcosm of the world.
Yeah.
We are all trying to figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our own ways, whether some for some it's the pursuit of fame, for others popularity, for others sexual appeal, for others money. People are trying to find a way forward, and Jesus shows up, whether we're Mary, whether we're Simon, whether we're Ty, whether we're David, Jesus shows up in our story, in our specific situation, and says, I'm Jesus. And he knows our name.
Yeah.
He knows our name, right? Mm-hmm. Like Mary of Magdala, Ty of Southern California, David of Wyoming. He knows who we are. Yeah. He knows where we're from.
Yeah, yeah. And if he could choose someone like Peter and, you know, untie the knots in his life.
Oh, I like that.
He definitely, there's hope for you, David. There's hope for me. There's hope for anybody, because, in fact, Jesus isn't one who's looking for people who are qualified. Jesus is looking for those that, by contact with him, will be qualified for the work that he is calling them to do.
No, great point. I mean, if we're going to sit here and say, well, Simon, I mean, look at Simon. He's a brawler. He's charming but brash. He's all of these things, and Jesus is going to call him. Okay, fair enough. He's also going to call this like super awkward, weird, germaphobe, semi on the spectrum Matthew guy.
Yeah.
Right? Like you look at him and you go, yeah, really?
He's not one for discipleship, but Jesus looks at him and says, you're exactly the kind of person I'm looking
for. What Jesus is looking for is empty vessels.
Mm.
Right? Like, it's going to be very difficult to use the Pharisees or the Sadducees or those religious leaders who already know so much.
They think they have it all figured
out. They got it figured out.
Yeah.
So he's looking for empty vessels, broken, cracked, you know, imperfect in their own idiosyncratic ways, but ones that will say, yes to Jesus. Mary will say yes to Jesus. Simon will eventually say yes to Jesus. Matthew, we're not there yet, but we know where these stories are going. Even Nicodemus, and we're going to talk about Nicodemus, who on the outside, it looks like his cup is full, but Nicodemus is having, as we've said, a crisis of faith whereby he's saying, wait a minute.
He's second guessing everything himself.
You've got
it. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so there's Peter in this episode.
Yep.
He's in financial straits and trying to navigate his way through the pressure, the stress, the tensions of this first century situation. And then we see Matthew, who is navigating in his own way. And then the episode shifts again to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is now shown to us as a religious authority to whom another Pharisee runs and says, hey, there's this guy down at the river, there's this river preacher, he's an unauthorized preacher, and people are lining up to listen to him and to be baptized by him. And it's interesting, David, that as this report is given to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus tries to navigate his way forward, he asks the question of the Pharisee that's reporting to him, what of his speech, his words, his message? Did he, this river preacher, who's John the Baptist, did he advocate rabbinic law? Yeah. Is he calling for revolution? Is he calling for violence? So Nicodemus, in the backstory, we've already encountered this in the previous episodes, that Nicodemus is second-guessing his understanding of Messiah. And now this John the Baptist figure is introduced, And you get the sense that Nicodemus is wondering, is this the preacher, right, Messiah that everybody's talking about?
Yeah, so in Matthew chapter 3, let me just read that to sort of give the backdrop here. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Let me just read a little bit more here. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When, in the dialogue that you just highlighted there, when Nicodemus says, what was he saying? Was he advocating for revolution? Was he quoting rabbinical law?
Yeah.
They don't know where to put him. And this then expands later into the Pharisees' relationship to Jesus. Because they're always asking questions. Okay. Should we pay taxes or not? Okay, there was a woman. She had a bunch of husbands. Whose will she be in the... They don't know where to put Jesus. They don't know where to put John the Baptist because they're not Pharisees, clearly.
Yeah.
They're not Sadducees, clearly. They're not Essenes, clearly. You know, the sort of hippies of the day. They're not zealots. They're not advocating for violence. So Nicodemus' incredulity here is expressed in that he doesn't know who is this guy in. He's not one of us. He's not one of them.
Right.
Who is he?
Yeah. So the great offense, this is fascinating, when the question is asked by Nicodemus to the Pharisee who's reporting to him about this river preacher and the things that he's saying.
Yeah.
When he says, hey, so is he inciting violence? Is it revolution? Is he advocating rabbinic law? Not for violence. He's not advocating for violence, the Pharisee says to Nicodemus. But I haven't told you the worst part. So, David, for them, this is the worst part.
Well, I think we have that clip.
This is actually the worst part. And we want to take a look at this exchange, because what is it that these religious leaders would regard as the very worst thing? Worse than violence, worse than insurrection, worse than anything. Yeah. This clip is very revealing.
"I saw it with my own eyes. The line stretched from the edge of the Jordan into the acacia groves as far as the eye could see. All of them awaiting an immersion in the river by a loud man in camel skin."
"And not for purification?"
"He called it a baptism of repentance, a forgiveness of sin."
"What exactly did he say? Have you seen him before?"
"I have not. That is what he said. Rabbi, is there precedent for this?"
"What of his speech?"
"Rabbi?"
"His words. The message. Did he advocate rabbinic law? Did he call for revolution, violence?"
"Not the violence. But I haven't told you the worst part. One of our own approached him, and he called all of us snakes."
"Us?"
"Yes, religious leaders."
"Snakes?"
"He ranted like a madman about how worthless we were."
"What else?"
"What else? What could be worse than that?"
"It depends on who he is."
"He told tax collectors and soldiers not to extort money or collect more than they're authorized to."
"They were present as he said this?"
"Yes. And he told the commoners to share food and clothing with those who have
he's
none."
"He's preaching a populist message."
Fascinating.
Okay,
David.
There's a lot going on there.
There's a lot going on here. First of all, they're just offended at the fact that he called them snakes. That's worse than anything as far as they're concerned.
Right. You haven't heard the worst part.
Yeah, the worst part is that he demeaned us. I mean, we're incredible if nobody's noticed. And nobody has noticed, David.
Fair point.
Nobody thinks they're amazing but themselves, these religious leaders. But this is fascinating. John is operating from the pure heart of calling people to repentance and calling for relational integrity, and they can't even wrap their minds around that.
Right.
For them, this is a political maneuver on his part.
Yeah. What does he stand to gain from this preaching?
Yeah. He's preaching a populist message. In other words, to them, the idea of honestly, forthrightly, just telling the truth for the truth's sake and calling people to do what is right because it's right is beyond their imagination. They can't conceive of doing right because it is right. They can't conceive themselves as religious leaders and teachers of telling the truth as an end in itself. Certainly, if John is saying the kinds of things that he's saying, he's just preaching a populist message. He's playing to the masses. He's trying to gather a following to himself. In other words, he's a politician like us. That's all they can conceive.
He's just apparently, at least judging by his popularity, a little better at it right now. So we need to figure out what's he doing. What's he doing that's
working? The secret sauce here?
But even in this scene, if you watch again, and I just have to say that the actor that plays Nicodemus does a really good job of those subtle little cues and indications that he's second-guessing himself. All the others are sort of talking, and then when he talks, he's... These are questions of inquiry. What was he saying? What was he... You can see the cogs turning in... And this is all a great setup, right? It's just very good storytelling. Again, it's based, at least loosely, on the text of Scripture. I, for one, can't wait for the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus. We know it's coming.
Yeah.
That's going to be special because... I'm sure that what's going to happen is Nicodemus is going to think John the Baptist is the one, but he's not. He's going to meet with John the Baptist. I'm anticipating where this is going. John the Baptist is going to say, I'm not the one, but there is one.
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to that encounter because we've already had the interaction of Mary and Nicodemus, where Nicodemus says, Lilith. And she says, I don't answer to that name anymore.
Which is just a great line,
right? Oh, that's
right?
One of the great lines, right? So then this back and forth, well, who was it? Who is he? What did he... We're being set up powerfully and beautifully for an encounter that we're supposed to then watch and say, I need Mary's encounter. I need Simon's encounter. I need Nicodemus. It's really masterful storytelling.
Yeah. As I was watching this episode, I remember Jeremiah 23, just as some of the again, theological background, the biblical background, because in Jeremiah 23, it's very interesting that there were at the time of Jeremiah, and now, of course, at the time of Christ, first century here, there have always been religious hucksters.
Okay.
There have always been religious leaders who are on the stage and in the limelight that are basically exploiting the people, right?
Yep.
So here in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, the opening verse, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. And then in verse 2, it says that the Lord God is against the shepherds. And then in verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And then the messianic prophecy in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. This is talking about Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he's going to be the true shepherd, and he's going to pull together a group of true shepherds, under shepherds, who are going to operate under him. This whole prophecy is basically, in Jeremiah 23, talking locally, historically, back at the time of Jeremiah, but projecting forward, that's essentially foretelling the situation in first century Judaism, where those who are supposed to be the leaders, the shepherds who are supposed to be feeding the flock of God, with accurate messianic expectations and keeping their hope alive and ministering to them with truth and righteousness, they've compromised their spiritual office. They've compromised their spiritual position. These are shepherds who are leading the people astray and scattering the sheep. So nobody in this episode or throughout The Chosen has, the common people don't have any sense of genuine respect for the religious leaders. You have this elite group of religious leaders that nobody takes seriously except themselves. We're the ones, God works through us, anybody else that you hear preaching has to be authorized by us, and yet they're impotent, powerless, and nobody's listening to them.
In the rest of the verse there, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, capital B, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This gets back to what you were talking about earlier, where they don't know where to put John the Baptist or what to think of him because he's just telling the truth for the truth's sake.
Yeah.
Not for what advantage he will gain or what influence he will procure or popularity. Yeah. No, just... Yeah. And this is how... You know the statement, the famous statement, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? This is Lord Acton. He was writing this in, I think, the late 1800s about the papal doctrine, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the infallibility, papal infallibility.
Right.
And he was protesting against it.
Mm-hmm.
He was saying, no. We can't, even as a devout Catholic himself, he was saying, we can't go down that line because power has this tendency to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But check this out, Ty. As a part of that same letter that Lord Acton wrote, in the very next sentence or two sentences later, he says this. Listen to this. He says, there is no greater heresy in the world than that the office sanctifies the holder of it.
Yeah, isn't that incredible? Yeah.
That's what we're dealing with here.
Yeah.
My office makes me, independent of my own personal morality or propriety or honesty or ethics.
Or the truth of what I'm saying.
My office sanctifies the things I say, the things I do. And that's not just a first century Jewish problem. That's not just a medieval problem. That's a modern problem.
Yeah.
I mean, I will occasionally find myself turning on television or watching a YouTube video. In fact, this happened to me just last night. I was walking around the National Mall with some close friends, and there was a religious tent that was set up on the National Mall last night. And I went over because there was obviously religious songs playing. It's an official thing that's happening. I just went over to listen to some of the music. There was several hundred people gathered there. And the person started speaking, and I'm not being judgmental of him, but the things he was saying were nonsensical.
Hmm.
And they weren't biblical, and they weren't sound. Now, I'm not saying this as a criticism of him as such, except to say, this is a modern problem.
Right.
People say the wackiest, weirdest, wildest things on behalf of God.
Right.
And the masses, the people who are not biblically literate enough to know,
mm-hmm.
whether it's in first century Judaism, medieval Catholicism, or modern day evangelicalism, people go, I guess that's the truth.
Because of who said it?
Because of who said it. That's
the office it's coming
that's
from, the position.
The point. Yeah. That's the point.
Right.
Because of who said it.
Yeah, even the pulpit itself, right?
Whether
it's a religious pulpit or a political pulpit, the office that the person occupies
Correct.
Automatically
there it is.
Makes true what they're saying.
There
no,
it, is.
It doesn't. The fact is that the person who's telling the truth in this situation is the river preacher
right.
that looks like the crazy guy's telling the truth, and these guys who are in that are occupying the position
yes.
that you would expect truth
Correct.
To be coming from are the ones who are the source of the gross falsehood that is preparing people to reject the Messiah.
Mercy. Okay, so then there's this scene where it cuts to Simon. He's in his house. He's having a conversation with his wife, who I think they call Eden, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Eden is realizing my husband is compromising. He's something's going on here. This doesn't all add up.
Right.
And at one point in this intense dialogue, and she's a great actress, she makes reference to, you're not the man I married.
Right.
You're not spending time with the Lord. And then Simon, in defiance, says, look, we're in financial straits. I'm going to lose the boat. I'm going to end up in jail. And she says, you need to return to the Lord. You need to have faith. And he has this line where he says, and I think we might even have the clip here, faith won't get me fish.
Yeah. Let's take a look at that.
Sorry.
Where is your faith?
What?
You heard me.
And faith isn't going to get me more fish.
I'm not talking about tonight. I am talking about long before tonight. You've been different. Before it was gambling, and now it's working, and trying to do everything yourself. The popular Simon, fixing everything and charming everyone all by yourself. And fishing on holy days without even thinking about it, with no respect for our God.
What about Pikuach Nefesh? We can break a commandment to save a life. Our lives are at stake here.
You don't know that because you have not pursued the Lord lately. Not like the man that I married. That is why you are stuck and you feel desperate, and now you're off to try to fix it yourself again.
My goodness.
Ooh. So go.
Go.
I don't want you here tonight anyway.
I'm sorry.
I know you're sorry. I know. And I'm glad you're at least honest with me. but no more talking. Maybe God can get your attention now.
Come on.
Wow, wow. So
first of all, that's a great interaction between those two. The acting is exceptional, and every man, I've been married now for almost 25 years. You've been married for 30 plus years. Mm-hmm. Am I right?
Yeah.
We all know what it's like at various times and in various circumstances to disappoint our spouses.
Yeah. And we also know what it's like, at least I do, to be told, like,
just going to say, thank God for truth-telling wives.
Yeah, exactly.
And obviously truth-telling husbands when the circumstance calls for it. But here, Simon needs to hear this, and he's not going to hear from Andrew.
No.
He's not going to hear from, you know who he's going to hear this from? His wife.
His wife, yeah. I wrote in my notes, David, see if you feel this. Simon's wife is her own kind of John the Baptist. I mean, she just tells him the truth. Up one side, down the other side, she is a truth teller.
I like that.
She's disappointed in him, and you can see the pain in his eyes when it dawns on him how disappointed his, I mean, he loves her. She loves him. He says, I'm sorry. She says, I know you are, but maybe God can get your attention now because you are at the bottom. You're at the bottom, Simon. God alone can help you. I don't want you here tonight. Go. I mean, this is strong. Yeah.
And you know, the whole dialogue turns on that phrase where she says, you need to have faith. And he says, faith isn't going to get me fish. Well, of course, that's a giant storytelling setup. Bro, we know what's coming in the next episode.
Because he's going to get some fish.
There's going to be some fish in the boat. But I just love this idea that, at least in my life, as somebody who's happily, joyfully, enthusiastically married to the woman of my dreams, I'm so thankful that she is a truth teller in my life.
Yeah, yeah.
And we need that. We need truth tellers. I guess that's a real theme in this episode, isn't it? John the Baptist was a truth teller. And Eden here, Peter's wife, is a truth teller. And of course, the capital T truth teller all of this is Jesus. Yeah, he tells the truth about us. He tells the truth to us.
Yeah. David, this is crazy. But before I ever saw this and wrote in my notes that Simon's wife is her own kind of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
You're not going to believe this.
Okay,
but for years and years and years, my wife Sue's nickname
was John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Laying the axe to the root of the tree.
Just between her and I, because she's telling me the truth when I need to hear the truth, and I can depend on her to do it. And Simon here is confronted by someone he loves, he respects, and she says something to him that is very, very hard to hear. You are not respecting our God.
Whoa!
Straight to the heart of the matter, because he is compromised. He is compromised. Are you compromised? Am I compromised? We are called to raise the standard in our own lives to meet Jesus as he calls us. Please continue in this series with us as we unpack The Chosen.